مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed.
The mic don't work.
Then, to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, then we reached chapter 15 in the translation, Bab قول الله تعالى أيشركون ما لا يخلق شيئا وهم يخلقون ولا يستطيعون لهم نصرا ولا أنفسهم ينصرون. Surah Al-A'raf, Ayahs 91-92, with a rough explanation. Do they associate in worship, along with Allah, that which cannot create anything, and are themselves created? Nor are they able to aid them, nor can they aid their own selves. So the author, rahimahullah, here, he brings a further chapter, continuing from what came just before, a chapter in refutation of those who direct worship to other than Allah, and take those others as being intercessors between them and Allah. So in this chapter, the author brings further proofs against this, in addition to what came before. And he establishes the inability and incapacity of these things that are worshipped besides Allah, whatever they are. So the explainer says, in fact, Al-Majid, concerning the ayah, he says, Ayushrikun, meaning, do they commit shirk in worship? Do they associate things with Allah in worship? The people of Tafsir said, this ayah contains a strong rebuke to the mushriks who associate others in their worship along with Allah the Most High. They associate things that cannot create anything, things that are themselves created, and the created being cannot be a sharer with the Creator in worship at all. Worship for which that created being was himself created, meaning the one who that those whom they worship besides Allah, these beings, they themselves are worshippers of Allah, are themselves created beings who were created for that purpose, that they should worship Allah alone. So he makes clear that they, these ones whom they associate, are not able to aid them, nor are they able to even aid themselves. So how can they attribute these in worship? Beings who cannot aid anyone who worships them, and cannot aid even themselves. So this is a clear proof of the futility of that which they used to worship, and that which they worship besides Allah. And this description of them, the description mentioned in the ayah, is a description of every created being. Even the angels, and the prophet and the righteous. I mean, the way that the created being is described here, with his attributes in the ayah, that refers to every created being. Even the most noble of the created beings, even the angels and the prophets and the righteous, they still fall under these characteristics. And the most noble of the creation, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to seek the aid of his Lord against the mushriks, and he used to say, Allahumma anta abudi wa nasiri, بك أحول وبك أصول وبك أقاتل. The Sahih Hadith reported by Abu Dawud and At-Tirmidhi from the Hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, authenticated by Shaykh Nasir. The Hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to say when facing the mushriks in battle, he used to say, O Allah, you alone are my support and you are my helper. With your assistance I move, and with your assistance I attack, and with your assistance I fight. Then the explainer says, so this fact is shown also by the ayah, and then he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-Furqan, the 25th surah, ayah 3. وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَةً لَا يَخْلُقُونَ شَيْئًا وَهُمْ يُخْلَقُونَ وَلَا يَمْلِكُونَ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ ضَرًّا وَلَا نَفْعًا وَلَا يَمْلِكُونَ مَوْتًا وَلَا حَيَاةً وَلَا نُشُورًا. With the explanation that they take besides Allah objects of worship, who cannot create anything and are themselves created. They do not possess any ability for removing harm from themselves, nor for bringing any benefit. Nor do they possess the ability to bring death, nor to bring life, nor to resurrect. So again, these things that worship besides Allah, their attributes of incapacity are mentioned in this ayah. And in a further ayah which he brings, Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 188. قُلْ لَا أَمْلِكُ لِنَفْسِي نَفْعًا وَلَا ضَرًّا إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَلَوْ كُنْتُ أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ لَاسْتَكْثَرْتُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ وَمَا مَسَّنِيَ السُّوءُ إِنْ أَنَا إِلَّا نَذِيرٌ وَبَشِيرٌ لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. With the explanation, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I do not possess the ability to bring benefit to myself. So this was an address to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Mufassir say, it was an address to him, to say, I do not possess the ability to bring benefit to myself, nor to keep harm away from myself, except as Allah wills. And if I knew the unseen, the hidden and unseen, if I knew it, I would have been able to amass a great deal of good. And harm would not strike me. But the case is that I am just a warner and a bringer of good tidings for the people who are true believers. And likewise, it brings another ayah, Surah Al-Jinn, ayah 21 to 22. Again describing the attributes of the creation, the incapacity of the creation, those whom the mushriks worship besides Allah. Saying of Allah the Most High, قُلْ إِنِّي لَا أَمْلِكُ لَكُمْ ذَرًّا وَلَا رَشَدًا قُلْ إِنِّي لَنْ يُجِيرُنِي مِنَ اللَّهِ أَحَدٌ وَلَنْ أَجِدَ مِنْ دُونِهِ مُلْتَحَدًا إِلَّا بَلَاغًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِسَالَاتِ. With the explanation, again, say and address to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, O Muhammad, I do not possess for you the ability to harm, bring harm, or to bring guidance. Say, none can save me from Allah. This was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. None can save me from Allah if Allah has willed something for me, and nor could I find any refuge besides Him. My affair is just that I have to convey the messages that Allah has commanded me to. Then the explainer says, commenting upon these ayahs. So the first ayah is showing the general incapacity of the creation, and the latter ayahs showing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, the best of the creation, that he does not possess harm and benefit for anyone or for himself at all. The explainer then says, so these ayahs are a sufficient proof to nullify calling upon anybody besides Allah, no matter who it is. Because if that one they call upon is a prophet or a righteous person, then that is one whom Allah has honoured, that he makes his worship purely and sincerely for Allah alone, and is one who is pleased with Allah alone as his Lord, whom he worships. So how is it possible that such a one as that can be made, such a one who is a servant and a slave of his Lord, that he can be turned into one who is worshipped? How can that be done? When he himself has been addressed by the prohibition of shirk. Just as Allah the Most High says, and he brings Surah Al-Qasas, the ayah from Surah Al-Qasas, ayah 88. وَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا هُوَ كُلُّ شَيْءٍ هَالِكٌ إِلَّا وَجْهَهُ لَهُ الْحُكْمُ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. With a rough explanation, and do not call upon or invoke any object of worship along with Allah. None has the right to be worshipped except Him. Everything will perish except His face. Judgment is His, and you will be returned to Him. And Allah also said in Surah Yusuf, ayah 40, إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ أَمَرَ أَنْ لَا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهِ. That judgment is for Allah alone. He has commanded that you worship none except Him. The explainer continues, so He commanded His servants from the prophets and from the righteous and from those besides them, that they should make their worship sincerely and purely for Him alone. And He forbade them that they should worship anything along with Him. This is His religion with which He sent His messengers, and with which He sent down His books. And this is what He is pleased with for His servants, and that is the deen of Islam. Just as occurs in Al-Bukhari from the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, with regard to the questioning of Jibreel alayhi salam, who said, O Messenger of Allah, what is Islam? He replied, Islam is that you worship Allah alone and do not associate anything you worship along with Him, and that you establish the prayer, and that you give the zakat that is obligatory, and that you fast in Ramadan. The hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafidhullah, at this point here, he makes a point on that ayah. That this ayah, Surah Al-A'raf, ayahs 191 to 92, it shows the inability of those things that are worshipped besides Allah, and that they do not befit being worshipped from four angles mentioned in the ayah. And then he mentions what these four angles are, to show the incapacity and inability of the creation, and that these things, whatever they are that's worshipped on the creation, even if they're the most noble of the creation, on the prophets and so on, they do not deserve to be worshipped. And he says the four angles are, one, these, whatever they are, people, prophets, things, whatever they are, they cannot create anything, and thus they do not deserve to be worshipped. First, because they cannot create anything. مَا لَا يَخْلُقُ شَيْئًا, that which creates nothing. Secondly, they themselves are created, having been non-existent before. So they were, and they always will be, in need of other than them, meaning in need of Allah. The third reason, that they are unable to help anyone. And he made the point as well in his explanation, not just that they don't help anyone, but even stronger than the fact they don't help, they are unable. They are unable, they cannot help anyone who calls upon them. So anyone who calls upon these, even the prophets, anyone who calls upon them, then they are unable to help them. They're unable to help those who call upon them. And fourthly, they cannot even help themselves. And those four things are mentioned in the ayah. Then with regard to the next ayah that the author brings, وَقَوْلِهِ وَالَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ مَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِن قِمْطِيرٍ إِن تَدْعُوهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُوا دُعَاءَكُمْ وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا مَا اسْتَجَابُوا لَكُمْ وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ وَلَا يُنَبِّئُكَ مِثْلُ خَبِيرٍ. saying of Allah the Most High in Surah Fatir, the 35th Surah, Ayahs 13 to 14, with a rough explanation. And those whom you call upon besides Allah, they do not possess or own even the covering, the thin flimsy covering of a date stone. They do not even have that within their sovereignty or their ownership. If you call upon them, they will not hear your calling upon them. And even if they could hear, they would not respond to you, not even until the day of resurrection. Or rather, they will not respond to you. And on the day of resurrection, they will reject your shirk. They will reject your association in worship. And nobody will inform you like the one who knows everything fully. The explainer says, in explanation of the ayah, and Allah the Most High here explains about the condition or the state of those who are called upon besides Him, from the angels and the prophets and the idols and whatever else besides them. And this ayah shows their inability and their weakness, and that they are such that the reasons necessary for someone to be called upon are absent and not found in them. And those reasons for someone being called upon are, and he lists them, what they are, the reasons why someone is to be invoked or called upon. He says, Al-Mulk, first, ownership. They possess and they have dominion and ownership over something. Secondly, Sama'ud Du'a, that they can hear the supplication that you are making. And thirdly, the ability to respond to that supplication. So for the first, that they have their ownership and possession, that which they are able to give, benefit they are able to give, or harm they are able to stop. Secondly, that they can hear the supplication that is made to them. And thirdly, the ability to respond to that supplication. And then he says, so these are the things necessary for someone to be invoked and called upon. Then he says, so when any of these conditions, any one of these three conditions is not found, then it is false and futile to call upon that one. So how about the case when all of them are absent? None of these are present. In those things which they call upon besides Allah, none of these are to be found. None of these conditions are there. And then he breaks that further down and says, so with regard to possession or ownership, then we see that is denied for them in the ayah. مَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِنْ قِمْطِيرٍ. These things that they call upon do not possess even the flimsy thin covering of a date stone. Very fine and flimsy covering. They don't even possess that much. Ibn Abbas and Mujahid and Ikrimah and Atta and Al-Hasan and Qatada said, Al-Qintir means the thin covering that is found upon the date stone. Very thin thing. And then he gives further ayahs in this regard, denying ownership or possession from these. And he quotes Surah An-Nahl. I'll just quote the references, you can refer back to them inshallah. Surah An-Nahl, ayah 73. And Surah Saba, ayah 22 to 23. So in the first ayah it's mentioned that they do not possess provision of anything in the heavens and the earth. And in the second ayah it's mentioned that they do not possess even an atom's weight in the heavens or in the earth. Secondly, he says, and Allah denied for them that they can hear supplications in his saying in the ayah brought by the author, إِن تَدْعُوهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُوا دُعَاءَكُمْ. If you call upon them, they cannot hear your call. He says, this is because either those who are called upon will be someone who is deceased, or somebody who is absent, not present. Those who are themselves preoccupied with the purpose for which they were created. Those who are subject to Allah's commands, just the same as the angels. the angels are busy doing what they're created for, under the command of Allah, and they cannot escape it. And then he said, وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا مَا اسْتَجَابُوا لَكُمْ. End of the ayah. That even if they heard, they could not respond to you. I mean, so they don't even have the ability to respond. Firstly, they don't hear, and even if they could hear, they do not possess the ability to respond. He says, because that is not for them. Because Allah the Most High did not give permission from anyone for his servants to call and make dua to anyone besides him. Neither independently, calling upon them independently, directly upon them and no one else, nor taking them as intercessors with Allah. Allah has not permitted either of those. Allah has not permitted the people to call upon someone directly asking him for their needs. Nor has Allah allowed his servants to call upon someone as an intermediary to Allah. Neither of those has Allah allowed. And this is preceded in the proofs that have been given before, he says. Then he quotes the end of the ayah. He says, with regard to the end of the ayah, وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ. And on the day of resurrection, they will reject your shirk. He says, so through this, it is made clear that calling upon other than Allah is shirk. Because it's mentioned directly as shirk in the ayah, calling upon other than him. Those who call upon besides him, yeah, on the day of resurrection, they will reject your shirk. And with regard to the same ayah, وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرَكِكُمْ, Ibn Kathir said about that ayah, it means they will reject your shirk, meaning that they will free themselves from you. Those things that the people used to call upon on the day of resurrection, they will free themselves. Those prophets or angels or whatever, they will free themselves from those who used to call upon them. Just as Allah the Most High said in Surah Al-Ahqaf, ayahs 5 to 6. وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنْ يَدْعُو مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مَنْ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ وَهُمْ عَنْ دُعَائِهِمْ غَافِلُونَ وَإِذَا حُشِرَ النَّاسُ كَانُوا لَهُمْ أَعْدَاءً وَكَانُوا بِعِبَادَتِهِمْ كَافِرِينَ. This occurred in the explanation in the past chapter, the last chapter, with the explanation, and who is more astray? Or as we had, and there is none more astray than those who call upon others besides Allah, who cannot respond to them right until the day of resurrection. Those who are totally unaware of their having called upon them. And when the people are raised up, they will be enemies to them, and they will reject their worship of them. And at the end of the ayah, he gives the end of the ayah and the saying of Allah the Most High, وَلَا يُنَبِّئُكَ مِثْلُ خَبِيرٍ. And nobody can inform you like one who knows fully. He says, meaning, and no one can inform you about the final outcome of the affairs, and what the affairs will result in, and how they will end up, like one who knows fully about them. Qatada, from the Tabi'een, said, meaning Allah, the Exalted and Most High himself. I mean, he, one who knows fully, Allah is referring to himself, he the Most High. So therefore, he has informed about what will occur and cannot be escaped. In this ayah, what will happen on the day of resurrection, our Lord has told us, and it cannot be escaped. Those who call upon other than him, they will not be responded to. And on the day of resurrection, those prophets, angels or whatever, will reject those who call upon them and free themselves from them. Then the explainer says, but the mushriks, those who worship other things along with Allah, they do not accept and submit to this. They do not submit and accept to what the all-knowing and the fully aware has informed them of, about that, those things that they worship. Rather, they say, the mushriks say, these things that we worship, or these people that we worship, they do possess things, and they do hear, and they do respond, and they do intercede for those who call upon them. But if they had turned their attention, or taken notice of what the all-knowing and all-aware told them of, that everything that is worshipped besides him will be enemies to those who used to worship them on the day of resurrection, and will free themselves from it. Just as Allah says, and he gives a further proof of that, Surah Yunus, the 10th surah, ayahs 28 to 30. وَيَوْمَ نَحْشُرُهُمْ جَمِيعًا, to the end of the ayahs. So you can refer to those ayahs as well, in the same, with the same meaning. And then he says, and At-Tabari reports from Ibn Jurayj, who said, Mujahid said, إِن كُنَّا عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِمْ لَغَافِلِينَ. That's the ayah that we just mentioned, and didn't read all of it, from Surah Yunus. He said, with regard to the part, that they will say, we were totally unaware of your having worshipped us. He said, everything that used to be worshipped besides Allah will say this. Everything that used to be worshipped besides Allah will say this thing to those who used to worship them. We were totally unaware of your having worshipped us. So he says, so the wise person, he accepts these ayahs, which are a proof and are light and are clear evidence, and he will believe in them and accept them, and he will act upon them, and therefore the person will make all of his deeds sincerely and purely for Allah alone, to the exclusion of everything besides him, to the exclusion of directing anything to those who do not possess benefit or harm for themselves. That's what he will do. And then the author brings what is sahih an Anas qala shujja an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yawm Uhud wa kusirat raba'iyatuhu wa qala kayfa yuflihu qawmun shajju nabiyahum fa nazalat laysa laka min al-amri shay. He says, and in the sahih it is reported from Anas radiallahu anhu, who said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was struck in the head on the day of Uhud, and his lateral incisor was broken. Not the middle teeth, the one at the side of that. The two in the middle, the one at the side of the middle tooth. That was broken. So he said, how can a people succeed who have struck the head of their prophet? So the ayah was sent down, ayah 128 from Surah Ali Imran, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ, not for you is the decision at all. The explainer says, وَفِي الصَّحِيْءِ, meaning it's reported in the two sahihs, that of Al-Bukhari and that of Muslim. Al-Bukhari reports it in ta'liq form with a disconnected chain. And he says, Humayd and Thabit said from Anas. And this chain and this hadith is connected up by Ahmad and At-Tirmidhi and An-Nasa'i with their full chains of narration from Humayd from Anas. And Muslim reports it from Thabit from Anas. Then the explainer says, and Ibn Ishaq said in his book Al-Maghazi, Humayd At-Tawil narrated to us from Anas, who said, and he gives a slightly fuller version of the story. He said, the lateral incisor of the Prophet ﷺ was broken on the day of Uhud, and his face was struck. So blood flowed down his face, and he was wiping the blood away from his face and saying, how can a people succeed who have bloodied the face of their Prophet? And he is calling them to their Lord. So this ayah was sent down. لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ, not for you is the decision in the affair at all. He's saying in the hadith, شُجَّ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم, Ibn al-Athir said, شُجْ means a wound that is struck in the head in particular. That's what it means in origin, a wound on the head. And that is that something is struck upon him and he's wounded, and it causes the skin to tear open. And then this term is used with regard to other limbs as well after that. And the term al-raba'iyyah, Al-Qurr to be said, it is those teeth that come after the two middle teeth, ones at the side that they call it lateral incisors. And Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar said, what is meant is that it was broken. So a part of it broke away, and it did not come out from its root. I mean, snapped. It was snapped and broke away. And Nawawi said, so this shows that illnesses and trials befall the prophets, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhim, in order that they should receive a very great reward for that, and in order that their nations should know what they have been struck with and take them as an example to be followed. And Al-Qadi said, and here is the point with regard to the chapter, he said, and that they should know, their people should know that they are humans. They are struck by the trials of this world, and their bodies are struck by that which strikes the bodies of the humans, in order that the people should know for certain that they are created beings. The prophets are created beings. They are under Allah's lordship and His care. And so that the people should not be put to trial because of the miracles that are seen to happen with them. Meaning, obviously, many miracles are seen from the prophets, and from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many miracles were seen from him. So the people were shown by instance like this that he was a human being, so they should not be led into trial. And it says, and in order that they should not be deceived and misled by the shaitan to think wrongly about their affair, in the same way that he misled the Christians with regard to their prophet and others besides them. The explainer says, meaning that they should not go beyond bounds, they should not have ghulu with regard to the prophet, and should not worship them. And he's saying, Yawm Uhud, that this happened on the day of Uhud. And Uhud is a mountain in the east of Medina. And about it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Uhudun jabalun yuhibbuna wa nuhibbuhu. That Mount Uhud is a mountain which loves us, and we love it. Reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Abu Humaid As-Sa'idi radiallahu anhu. And this mountain is well known, and you can't miss it. It's a huge mountain. If you go to Medina, you can't miss it. It's huge and obvious. He says it is a well-known mountain where the well-known battle occurred. That's where the battle occurred, near that mountain. So the battle is called the Battle of Uhud, due to its being near that mountain. He's saying, كَيْفَ يُفْلِحُ قَوْمٌ شَجُّوا نَبِيَّهُمْ. How can a people prosper who struck the head of their prophet? Muslim adds the wording, they broke his lateral incisor and caused blood to flow down his face. Then with regard to his saying, so Allah the Most High sent down, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ, there is nothing of the affair for you. He said, Ibn Atiyyah said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that state of his, some despair came to him that the unbelievers of Quraysh would ever succeed because of what they were doing. So due to that, it was said to him, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ, there is nothing of the affair for you. Meaning, the results of the affairs are in the hand of Allah. So as for you, then continue and proceed with your affair. Continue upon calling to your Lord. And Ibn Ishaq said, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ, means there is nothing for you with regard to my servants except what I have commanded you to do with regard to them. Obviously with regard to calling them to the truth. And Ibn Uthaymeen Hafizahullah makes the point here and says, so if this was said about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most noble of the creation, laysa laka min al-amri shay, there is nothing of the affair for you, then what about other than him? They have no share in the affair whatsoever. Rather, all of the affair lies with Allah, the Perfect and the Most High. Then the author brings some more narrations of the same, or similar narrations connected to this incident, and we'll leave that till next time, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. With regard to the question, there's a question that was asked last week, and the question is answered by Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen in his book. The question is, do the deceased, because we had before that the dead do not hear, one of the reasons that the dead are not called upon is because they can't even hear. So then Ibn Uthaymeen is asked the question, do the dead hear the greeting of salam? And do they respond to those who give them the greeting of salam? So he says, they differ in this matter upon two sayings. So the matter, the question is a specific question with regard to going to the graveyard, as occurred in the Riyadh al-Salihin lesson, going to the graveyard and saying salam upon the believers. So the question arises, does that mean that the dead hear, at least the dead believers, do they hear? And do they respond? So he says, in this matter, they differ, having two sayings. The first saying is that the dead do not hear the salam, and that the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we should say when visiting the graves, assalamu alaikum, is a supplication. It is not meant as an address to those dead. That's the first point. Then he says, and even if it were to be accepted that they could hear that, that is, as is mentioned in a hadith, and he mentions a hadith that is declared sahih by Ibn Abdul Barr and agreed to by Ibn Al-Qayyim. Then he gives this narration. That a person, when he gives salam to someone who used to know him in the world, then Allah will return his soul to him and he will respond to the salam. So he said, accepting that this is authentic, meaning if it's authentic or if it's not, that we don't know. Ibn Abdul Barr said it was, and Ibn Al-Qayyim agreed, Wallahu A'lam. He said, but even accepting that that is authentic, he said, then if we accept that they hear the salam and they respond to it, this does not mean that they hear everything. And then, even if we could accept that they do hear other things besides the salam, then Allah has clearly stated that those who are called upon, those who are made dua to, besides Allah, do not hear the dua of those who make dua to them. That certainly is clear. Our Lord has stated, those who make dua to other than Allah, the deceased or whoever, they do not hear that dua. That's clear. So it is not possible that we can say they hear the supplication of those who make supplication to them. Because this is kufr in the Qur'an. This is disbelieving in what is stated in the Qur'an. So this makes it clear that there would be no contradiction between this and the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, assalamu alaikum, the greeting of peace upon you, O people who are believers. There's no contradiction between that statement when visiting the graveyard and between this ayah that states the dead cannot hear and so on. And with regard to his saying in the ayah, walau sami'u, even if they could hear, then it means, and even if they could hear, they could not respond to them, because they are not able to respond. Then he brings a second saying, that the dead do hear, the dead can hear, and they use as a proof for that, the address of giving salam when visiting the graves. And also what is established in the sahih, that when the people have buried someone and then when they're leaving the graveyard, the person who is in the grave, he hears the sound of their footsteps. And the response to these two proofs is that the first is, the first of these giving salam to those in the graveyard does not necessarily mean that they hear it. And therefore the Muslims do give salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his lifetime, in the tashahhud. And for certain he did not hear them. In the tashahhud, it was certain in his lifetime, they used to say, As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. In the tashahhud, in his lifetime. And for a certain fact, he did not hear them. As for the second proof, that about the people leaving the graveyard and the one who is buried hearing their footsteps, he said, this is reported about something at a particular time. At that particular time is mentioned. And that is when the people have been at the burial, they are leaving after the burial. He says, and in either case, the two sayings are supportive of each other or are close to each other, and Allah knows best. And Shaykh al-Albani, Hafidhullah, has got a checking of a whole little book on this. What's it called? His name is Abu Ma'ari. His name is a book.
It's called the
Al-Ayat al-Bayyinat.
The
Adam.
The
of a whole book on the fact that the dead cannot hear. And the correct thing is that any narration like this, for example, the deceased leaving the graveyard, that's something specific mentioned. So we affirm it in specific, but then with regard to other times and other things, then we leave it general, those ayahs, that the dead cannot hear. So they cannot hear in general, they cannot hear. Only exceptions that are mentioned, this are when the people at the grave, they're leaving, he hears that, because the Prophet told us that he hears that. And likewise, the kafirs who died at Badr and were killed at Badr, the Prophet ordered them to be thrown into the trench, and he stood over them and said, I have found what my Lord promised to be true. Have you found what your Lord promised you to be true? And some of the companions asked and said, how can you call upon those who are dead corpses? And he said, they do not hear any less than you do, or as the Prophet said. So that was something specific, a specific occasion. And we do not use that to clash with the general texts. And all encompassing text that the dead, you cannot make the dead hear. Allah. Somebody's asking the question, a written question, who are Safar and Salman? Are they scholars? Why do some people call them Sururis? Are they the same as Qutubis? Allah musta'an. Then briefly you can refer back to the book, Al-Qutubiyya, which deals with the issue very well. And there was two students, the ones mentioned here, there were two students of knowledge in Saudi. And obviously we know in Saudi there are scholars, there are ulama, and there are students of knowledge. There are a good deal of scholars, alhamdulillah, there have been a good number of scholars, and there are many, many students of knowledge. And these two are mentioned here, did not fall in the category of scholars, ulama. The ulama, as we know, is Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh ibn Uthaymeen, Sheikh al-Fawzan, and so on, Sheikh Rabi, Sheikh Abdul Musin al-Abad, so on. The scholars are known, and these two were students of knowledge, not ulama, not big ulama. And no doubt they have mistakes, and in regard to the matters where they made mistakes, what is correct is what the ulama said in Saudi, and the ulama outside of Saudi, Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh ibn Uthaymeen, and others, what they brought is correct, the scholars upon what is correct, and these ones were mistaken, as the scholars have pointed out in what they came forward with. And in some of their affairs, they have some of the ideas of the Sayyid Qutb, some of the wrong ideas. Alhamdulillah, that's why the scholars are there. The scholars are there to make the truth clear. And it's upon those who are not scholars, as is said to us, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you do not know, then ask those who do know. So that is a general ayah covering us, and covering Safar, and covering Salman, that if they do not know in an affair, they are to ask the scholars, such as Sheikh bin Baz and Ibn Uthaymeen and so on, were to ask them, especially with regard to huge affairs that affect the whole of a country or the whole of the Ummah. These are affairs to be left to the ulama, not to small students of knowledge. Wallahu a'lam bi ummah.
وَمَنْ يُدْلِلْ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, then we were with regard to Kitab al-Tawheed, We're on chapter 15 of the English version. Chapter the saying of Allah the Most High, أَيُشْرِكُونَ مَا لَا يَخْلُقُ شَيْئًا وَهُمْ يُخْلَقُونَ. The ayah, or the two ayahs from Surah Al-A'raf, the sixth surah, ayahs, the seventh surah, ayahs 191 to 192. We reach the saying brought by the author, or the compiler, rahimahullah. لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. But there is nothing for you of this affair that he brought. He comes, he says, وَفِيهِ عَنْ إِبْنْ عُمَرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا أَنَّهُ سَمِعَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ إِذَا رَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ مِنَ الرُّكُوعِ فِي الرَّكْعَةِ الْأَخِيرَةِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ اللَّهُمَّ الْعَنْ فُلَانًا وَفُلَانًا وبعد ما يقول سمع الله لمن حمد ربنا ولك الحمد فأنزل الله ليس لك من الأمر شيء وفي رواية يدعو على صفوان بن أمية وسهيل بن عمر والحارث بن هشام فنزلت ليس لك من الأمر شيء. He's saying, and in this regard, from Ibn Umar, or rather in it, in the Sahih of al-Bukhari, from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that he heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, so and so, after he had said, Sami Allahu liman hamida rabbana wa lak alhamd, after he had said that, Allah hears and responds, the one who praises him, O our Lord, and all praises for you, after he had said that. So Allah sent down the ayah, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing of the affair for you. It's reported by al-Bukhari in the book of Maghazi. And in a narration of the same hadith, which Bukhari brings in mursal form, disconnected form, that he made supplication against Safwan ibn Umayyah and Suhail ibn Amr and Al-Harith ibn Hisham. So there was sent down the ayah, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. The explainer says, this hadith occurs in Al-Bukhari from the hadith of Ibn Umar, who was Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhuma, the noble companion. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bore witness to his being a righteous person. He died at the end of the year 73, or at the start of the year after that. That he heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, this qunut that was mentioned here, oh Allah cursed so and so and so and so. So this, he say, the explainer say, this qunut was mentioned upon those people after they had struck the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and broken his tooth on the day of Uhud. And he's saying, oh Allah cursed so and so and so and so. Then Ibn al-Athir said, with regard to the word al-la'an, cursing, then it means in origin being rejected and being far removed from Allah. And cursing between the creation means they're speaking with terms of abuse to one another and supplicating against one another. And he's saying, he said to be cursed so and so and so and so, meaning Safwan ibn Umayyah and Suhail ibn Amr and Al-Harith ibn Hisham, as the other narration mentions, the other narration with a break in the chain, which mentions those names. He says, and it contains that the fact that it is permissible to make dua against the mushriks,
against particular individuals from them whilst in the prayer, and that this does not disrupt the prayer. He said this after he had said Sami Allahu liman hamida. That saying Sami Allahu liman hamida, it means Allah responds. Sami Allahu means not just that Allah hears, it means that Allah responds to the one who praises him, and he accepts that praise. And that is shown, the one indication by that is why it says li, liman hamida. The li indicates Allah's responding, not just that Allah hears the one who praises him, but Allah hears and responds. Allah responds to the one who praises him. Then with regard to the rest, Rabbana wa lakal hamd, he said that after ruku, Rabbana wa lakal hamd, and it occurs in some narrations, Rabbana lakal hamd, also in Bukhari. Then Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, with regard to the meaning of alhamd, praise, he said, alhamd is the opposite of adham, opposite of blame. And hamd, praise, is that which is given for the fine qualities of the praiseworthy one, along with love of him. He says, alhamd, it occurs when the one who is being praised has fine qualities, and when you have love of him as well, then it is called hamd. In the same way that dham, blame, occurs when a person has bad qualities, and you have hatred of him along with that. Then he quotes from Ibn al-Qayyim, and he makes a distinction. He says, what is the distinction in Arabic between madh and between hamd? And they're both translated roughly as praise. He says, the difference between hamd and madh is that when you are telling about the good qualities of someone else, either you'll be just telling the fact that they have good qualities without you having any love of them or any desire, or when you are praising someone else, that will come along with you having love of them and the desire for that. So if it's the first case, meaning somebody's got some good qualities and you just happen to be naming, yeah, he's got this good quality, he's got that one, but there's no love there, then it's called madh. You've praised him for just mentioning him as having certain good qualities. But when it's the second one, when that comes along with a desire to be saying that, and when you have love for that one whose good qualities you're praising, then it is called hamd, praise. He says, and it also contains, this narration contains a proof, a clear statement that the Imam in the prayer, he gathers together these two sayings, Sami Allahu liman hamida and Rabbana lakal hamd. He says the Imam should say both of these sayings, and that is the saying of Ash-Shafi'i and Ahmad. Then he's saying, and in the other narration, it's mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam supplicated against, and the names are mentioned, Safwan ibn Umayyah and Suhail ibn Amr and Al-Harith ibn Hisham. The explainer says that was because they were the heads of the mushriks on the day of Uhud. They, along with Abu Sufyan ibn Harb. But in that supplication of cursing against them, response was not granted to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, Allah instead sent down, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ, that there is nothing for you in the affair. Either Allah will grant them and accept repentance from them, or punish them. So what the explainer says, so what happened is that Allah granted them repentance and accepted their repentance. So those people accepted Islam and made their Islam good. So in all of this fact, I mean the incident that happened, what they did, these people were at the heads of the mushriks. This is just a point I'm just explaining. These are the people who struck the Prophet in the Battle of Uhud and were at the head of the mushriks in Uhud, and they did what they did. And the Prophet made dua against them, and then this ayah was sent down. The explainer says, so in all of this lies the meaning of the Shahada, La ilaha illallah. None has the right to be worshipped except Allah. Meaning, all of the affair is for Him. All of the affair is for Allah alone. He guides whomever He wishes by His bounty and His mercy. And He misguides whomever He wishes by His justice and His wisdom. In that incident, that's a clear fact that we can learn. That the guidance of these people or otherwise, or the punishment of these people or otherwise, was not for the Prophet ﷺ. It was for Allah alone. The explainer continues, so in this lies clear proofs which clearly nullify the belief of those grave worshippers. This nullifies the beliefs they have about the awliya and the righteous ones. Even the beliefs that they have about the false gods. For they believe that if they call upon them, they can bring benefit to them and can keep harm away from them. So how perfect is the one who has prevented them from understanding the book? And that is due to the justice of Allah the Perfect. I mean, these people who worship idols and direct the worship to those in the graves, and the awliya and the salihin, saying all of this contains a clear proof against them, and in the book there is sufficient proof against them, and yet the case is that Allah has come between them and they're understanding the book. And how perfect is He? And that fact is from the justice of Allah, the Most Perfect. And Allah indeed comes between a person and his heart, and there is no ability and no action except by the will of Allah. Then the author brings a further hadith. وَفِيهِ عَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ قَامَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ حِينَ أُنزِلَ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ فَقَالَ يَا مَعَشَرَ قُرَيْشِ أَوْ كَلِمَةً نَحْوَهَا اِشْتَرُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا أُغْنِي عَنْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا يَا عَبَّاسُ بْنَ عَبْدِ الْمُطَّلِبِ لا أغني عنك من الله شيئا يا صفية عمة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا أغني عنك من الله شيئا يا ويا فاطمة بنت محمد سليني من مال ما شئت لا أغني عنك من الله شيئا. He says, and in it, meaning in Al-Bukhari, it is reported from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who said, when the ayah was sent down upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, the ayah from Surah Ash-Shu'ara, ayah 214, with the command, and warn your nearest kinsmen. When that was sent down upon him, then Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up and said, O Quraysh, or a word like that, by your own selves, or by your own souls, I will not be of any help to you before Allah. O Abbas, son of Abdul Muttalib, I will not be of any help to you before Allah. O Safiya, the auntie of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I will not be of any help to you before Allah. And O Fatima, daughter of Muhammad, ask me from my wealth whatever you want. I will not be of any help to you before Allah. Reported by Al-Bukhari in the book of Tafsir. The explainer says, so the hadith is the hadith of Abu Huraira. And he says they differ about his name, the name of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. And An-Nawawi said what is correct with regard to his name is Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr. He's saying Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood up. He said in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, in the narration of Ibn Abbas, it's mentioned that on this occasion Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood upon the Mount Safa. He went up and stood upon Safa to announce this. He's saying, Ishtaru anfusakum, buy your own souls. Meaning, buy them with Tawheed of Allah, by making your worship sincerely and purely for Allah alone, and then by attributing no partner to Him, and by obeying Him in whatever He has commanded you, and by keeping away from whatever He has forbidden you from. Because this is the only thing that will save from the mercy of Allah, not depending upon lineage and noble descent, because that will not benefit with the Lord of Lords. He's saying in the hadith, La ughni ankum min Allahi shay'a, I will not be able to help or benefit you before Allah at all. The explainer says it contains a proof against those who perform acts of devotion towards the prophets and the righteous. Those who direct actions towards them in order that they should intercede for them and benefit them or keep away harm from them. Because this is the shirk that Allah the Most High has forbidden. And it is that which His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up and warned against. Just as Allah the Most High informed about the mushriks in his saying, then he quotes Surah Az-Zumar, the third ayah, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى, with the meaning, and those who take helpers and protectors besides Allah, they say, we do not worship them except that they should draw us closer to Allah. That is the saying of the mushriks, that's their excuse. And Allah also said about the mushriks and their excuse in Surah Yunus, the ayah 18, هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاءُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. They say, these are just our intercessors with Allah. He said, so Allah nullified this and declared Himself free from this shirk. And more of this will follow, insha'Allah. And later on, he brings a whole chapter about Shafa'ah. Chapter 15, is it? He's saying in the hadith to his daughter Fatima, radiallahu anha, Salini min mali ma shi'ti. Ask me for whatever you want from my wealth. The explainer says, in this, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes it clear that nothing will save from the punishment of Allah except for iman, true belief, and righteous action. Because obviously he told his own daughter that he could not benefit her before Allah. That was his own daughter. The explainer says, and this contains the fact that it is not allowed to ask a person anything except that which he has the ability to carry out from the affairs of the world. Just as he said, ask me from my wealth. So that's a worldly affair. He had the ability to give whatever wealth he had. He says, however, asking for mercy and asking for forgiveness and asking for paradise and asking for being saved from the fire and so on, then these are affairs which nobody has the ability to grant except Allah the Most High. So it is not allowed to seek them except from Allah the Most High himself. Because whatever there lies with Allah cannot be reached except by having pure Tawheed and by making one's worship purely and solely for him upon that which he has laid down in the legislation, and by doing that which he is pleased with for his servants that they should do to draw near to him. So he says, so if it is the case that he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, could not even benefit his own daughter, nor his auntie, nor his uncle, nor his close relatives, except by their doing that, then others besides them have even more right in that. And in the story of what happened to his uncle Abu Talib, there is a lesson to be learned. Obviously we know the story of Abu Talib and how kind he was to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how he used to defend the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and shelter him and so on. But he would not enter into Islam. He would not say the Shahada, he would not enter into Islam. And so he was a person of the hellfire. So if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not benefit his own family, his own close family, except by their being upon Tawheed, then how can he benefit anyone else who is not upon Tawheed? And then the explainer makes the point and says, so if we look now at the situation of many of the people and the way in which they turn to the dead, and they direct worship towards them with hope and with fear, those who are in the graves, who do not possess the ability to even harm or benefit their own selves, not to mention anyone besides them, then it will become clear to you that they are they're upon no basis whatsoever. And he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 30, إِنَّهُمُ اتَّخَذُوا الشَّيَاطِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُحْتَدُونَ. That they have taken the devils as their friends and protectors besides Allah, and they think that they are guided. The explainer says, so it's the devils that have put forward or made it appear to them that shirk. Rather, the devils have put shirk to them, in front of them, in the disguise of having love for the righteous. So the author, the explainer here, now he brings this, why do the people who worship the graves and so on, why do they fall into shirk? How does the shaitan manage to get them to perform this shirk? And he says the reason is because shaitan presents this action to them in the guise, this disguise of love for the pious. I mean, these pious dead people having love for them and having honour and respect for them. He says, but every righteous person will free themselves before Allah from this shirk that is done in the world. In the world they free themselves from this, and on the day when the witnesses stand forth, the righteous will free themselves from this shirk. Then he says, and there is no doubt that love of the righteous can only be achieved by conforming with them in the religion and by following them upon obedience to the Lord of all creation, not by taking them as rivals besides Allah, whom they love with the love that they should have for Allah, and performing shirk along with Allah, and by worshipping them other than Allah, and by having enmity to Allah and His Messenger and the righteous. This is not the way to have love for the Salihin, for the righteous. Just as Allah says, and then He quotes two long ayahs from Surah Al-Ma'idah. You can just refer to it, I won't quote it, I'll just give you the reference. Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th surah, ayahs 116 to 117. He quotes the saying of Isa ibn Maryam, alayhi salam, and what is the people who worship him, what they're saying will be. Then he says, The great scholar Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said with regard to this ayah, Surah al-Ma'idah, and he spoke some other words, and then he said, and he quotes the saying of Isa alayhi salam with regard to those who worship him, that Isa alayhi salam will deny that he had told them anything, meaning he didn't tell people to worship him. He'll deny that he told them anything except what he had been commanded with, and that was pure tawheed. Just as he said, مَا قُلْتُ لَهُمْ إِلَّا مَا أَمَرْتَنِي بِهِ أَنِ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبَّكُمْ. That Isa alayhi salam will say to them, I did not say to them except what you, Allah, commanded me. Worship Allah alone, my Lord and your Lord. And then, in the next part of the ayah, he made it clear that Isa alayhi salam, his witnessing upon them was only for as long as he stayed amongst them, and that after he was taken away, he was not aware of them, and that Allah the Mighty and Majestic alone, after Isa alayhi salam was taken up, Allah alone was the one who was aware of the people and what they did. So he said in the end of the ayah, وَكُنْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدٌ وَكُنْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا مَا دُمْتُ فِيهِمْ فَلَمَّا تَوَفَّيْتَنِي كُنْتَ أَنْتَ الرَّقِيبَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَنْتَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٌ. The end of the ayah 117 from Surah Al-Ma'idah, that Isa alayhi salam will say, and you, O Allah, or rather he'll say, and I was a witness upon them as long as I was amongst them, but when you, O Allah, took me up, then you, O Allah, alone are the one who witnesses what they do, and you are the witness of everything. So here Isa alayhi salam described Allah the perfect as being the witness who is above all witnesses. The explainer says, so in this, there it clearly shows that the mushriks, those who do shirk, they have gone against what Allah and His messengers commanded, which was to worship Allah alone. That was their deen, which all of them agreed upon, and which all of them called the people to. So these people have split from them upon that, except for those who truly believe. So how can it be said about one who is upon their religion, the religion of the prophets, and obeys them in what they have commanded, with regard to making worship sincerely and purely for Allah alone, that they have belittled the prophets? And then what he's doing here is quoting an excuse that the mushriks bring. They say, you people, you don't have proper respect for the righteous. You people who won't turn, you know, and direct yourselves to the dead and the deceased and the prophets, you don't have respect for them. You belittle them, and you don't have love for them. And that's the same as the excuse the mushriks bring, and the brelvis, and so on. It's the same excuse to say, the people of Tawheed, you don't respect these pious people. So he says, in rebuttal of that, how can it be said that one who follows the same religion that the prophets were upon, and who obeys the prophets in doing what they have commanded with regard to making worship purely and solely for Allah alone, how can it be said that they have belittled the prophets with this tawheed of theirs, which they do as in obedience to their Lord, and in which they are following the messengers, alayhi salam? And the last point he makes in the chapter is, and it is the mushriks, the people of shirk, they are the ones who are the enemies of the messengers, and will be opponents of them in this world and in the hereafter. And it has been laid down in the legislation to the followers of the prophets that they should free themselves from every mushrik, and that they should reject him, and that they should hate him, and that they should be an enemy of him for the sake of their Lord and the one whom they worship. And he says, قُلْ فَلِلَّهِ الْحُجَّةُ الْبَالِغَةُ فَلَوْ شَاءَ لَهَدَاهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. Surah Al-An'am, the 6th Surah, 149. Say, and the decisive proof is Allah's,
Allah had wished, He would have guided all the people. And with regard to the further issues, start on it. We'll at least start on it. The further issues in the chapter, brought by Ibn Qayyim, Hafidhullah, he says, this chapter contains further issues. Firstly, explanation of the two ayahs, and that was quoted at the start of the chapter. And the question form that occurred in the ayahs was meant as a rebuke and as a censure. Second point, the story of what occurred at Uhud, where the Prophet ﷺ was struck on the head. Thirdly, the third issue, the qunut that was made by the noblest of the messengers. Ibn Uthaymeen says, what the author means with this matter is that the Prophet ﷺ, the noblest of all the messengers, and his companions, who were the noblest of the awliya, they could not save their own selves. I mean, when we see what happened in Uhud, what occurred there, and then the fact that the Prophet ﷺ made dua, he said, this shows us that the noblest of all the messengers and his companions, who are the noblest of the awliya, they could not save their own selves. So how can they save anyone besides them? And he says, I'm abridging what he brings, because he brings a lot of speech, I'm abridging it. Anyone who wants to see all that he brings, then they can refer back to it. He says, what the author, rahimahullah, intended here was not just to affirm that the qunut was made and the Ameen was said. Rather, what was meant here was the fact that they turned to Allah, the Perfect, with regard to removal of the calamity. So whoever is such as that, how, meaning the Prophet ﷺ himself, who was the most noble of all the Prophets, and his companions who were with him, who were the best of all the people, all the awliya, they were the best of the awliya. If what they did when a calamity came, they had to turn to Allah to rescue them, then, he says, how can it be possible for anyone besides them to turn to them to remove distress and calamity? The fourth point that is made is that the supplication that was made, those who were supplicated against were kuffar, were unbelievers. This is shown by the saying of Allah the Most High in the rest of the ayah, أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ, that maybe Allah will accept their repentance. Maybe Allah will grant them repentance and accept their repentance. So this shows that at that time they were not in a state that was pleasing. And then it is known that they were Safwan ibn Umayyah and Suhail ibn Amr and Al-Harith ibn Hisham. It is known that at the time when the supplication was made, they were unbelievers. So this question, he says, shows that those whom the Prophet ﷺ made supplication against, they were unbelievers. And that because of that fact, the Prophet ﷺ saw that he had a right to make supplication against them. Yet despite this, Allah the Perfect and Most High cut this off from him. Meaning he told him that he didn't have any right to do that. And he told him that he did not have any share of the affair. Because somebody might come and say, they were unbelievers, was it not within the possession of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he could make supplication against them? We say, even in that state, he did not have any share of the affair. The fifth further issue is that they had done things which most of the unbelievers had not even done. Meaning,
that those individuals and those who were with them, along with the fact that they were unbelievers, then they transgressed beyond all sort of bounds. For example, that the fact that they struck the Prophet ﷺ on his head, as occurred early on, how can a people prosper who strike the head of their Prophet? They did that, and they tried to kill him, and so on, as he will mention. He said, they struck the head of the Prophet ﷺ, and at the Battle of Uhud, they mutilated the dead of the Muslims. Such as Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, radiallahu anhu, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. They got his body and they cut it and they mutilated it. And they strove to kill the Prophet ﷺ. Despite all of this, then it was said with regard to them, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. It was said to the Prophet ﷺ, you have no share of the affair. No share of the affair. Despite all the fact they were kafirs, despite all the evil that they caused, still he was told, there is no share of the affair for you. The sixth point of benefit is that Allah the Most High sent down with regard to that, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ, meaning, despite all the affairs that have been mentioned, that what they did, which could necessitate that the Prophet ﷺ had some right to make supplication against them, yet still Allah said, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ, meaning there is nothing for you in this affair. So the affair is for Allah alone. He says, so if the Messenger ﷺ was told that he had no share of that affair, then anybody else besides him, even more so. Obviously meaning the affair is for Allah alone. And the last point we'll take today, and we'll leave the next point till next time inshaAllah. He says, the saying of Allah the Most High at the end of the ayah, أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ, or Allah may grant them repentance and accept their repentance. He said, Allah indeed did that. So those people believed, they accepted Islam, they believed. And this is a proof of the complete sovereignty of Allah the Most High and His complete power and ability. Because those people who did what they did, yet still Allah granted them repentance and accepted their repentance and they became believers because of the fact that the affair, all of it, all affairs whatsoever, lie in the hand of Allah the Perfect. He alone is the one who debases whomever he wishes and gives honour to whomever he wishes. And likewise, this same thing, or similar thing, happened in the case of Umar radiallahu anhu. He tried to do what he wanted to, or would have loved to have killed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before Islam. And yet, he repented, and that was before his Islam. He repented and became one of the believers, and in one of the best of the believers. He ends up the point by saying, so it is the case that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and anyone beneath him or anyone less than him, they do not possess the ability to change anything from the command of Allah. And the eighth point he brings, which we'll leave for next time inshaAllah, is the qunut, supplication for qunut at times of disaster. And it brings quite a lot of speech in that regard, so we'll leave it for the time being. Allah. except obviously that it was upon him to go along with the revelation when he was commanded or granted permission to do something. He did it. But it was not for him to go beyond that in any way. Because obviously because what he was calling Fatma was a curse then. Obviously cursing them means that they've had it, they'll always be far removed from the mercy of Allah, they'll be people of the hellfire, whatever. They're told, it's not for you.
So is that a blanket
prohibition of the cursing of the disbelievers? Because that's what he brings in the next bit, inshallah. It brings about, are we allowed to curse the unbelievers in general? Are we allowed to curse them individually? And so on and so on. It brings that in the next points, inshallah. This is quite long, so I'll put that on leave, inshallah. Inshallah. If I don't, then prompt me, inshallah. Basically, he brings generally cursing the unbelievers. He brings examples from the Salaf. Cursing the unbelievers in general is something that is for us, but not to pick them out individually and put those curse individually upon each individual one. And obviously, those individuals, all of them accepted Islam. Same in the case of Umar radiallahu anhu. So it was not right to try and bring Allah's curse upon them. I said, "Aw yutuba alayhim," maybe Allah will accept their repentance, and he did.